Bibles today, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 45, and we're in the last stages of the life of Joseph. And let me just say, this is probably the best stage of Joseph's life, because we're going to see how in life the power of forgiveness can be very freeing. I want to show you a video, and I want you to understand. And please listen closely. This video is meant to be funny, but it's also meant to make a point about sometimes how we even as believers view forgiveness. So, if we can dim the light, deep thoughts from a shallow Christian. If truth be known, I fear that all of us have thought that way sometimes, and. So we realize sometimes how shallow our faith in Christ can be, also how shallow our trust can be, that if we do the right thing, Christ will take care of the rest. That's something I continually struggle with, and I'm sure you do too. And in Sunday school this morning, we were even talking about the phrase that Paul uses in Philippians, to come to intimately know the resurrection power and suffering of Christ. Let me just say this at the outset, and I hope we're honest enough to admit this. Forgiveness does not come natural to us. Isn't that true? It doesn't come natural to us in and of ourselves, because we wrestle with the sin nature. We usually want to get even or hold somebody accountable. And in holding them accountable, we usually go into what's called partial forgiveness. I'll forgive you if, you know, again, not to pick on marriage relationships, but commonly speaking, we see this, in a marriage relationship. Especially when the couple argues. And one of the indicators that we have not really fully forgiven is when either the husband or the wife pulls out the bag of stuff that happened 20 years ago and says, "Do you remember when? Do you remember when? Do you? And we dig up that past. And that's a red flag that says, well, we really haven't forgiven. So, oops. This side is the confession side. So, yeah, there you go. There you go. So I really want to dig into what the power of forgiveness is. And at the outset, let me just say this, and we have to realize this. The whole issue of forgiveness has to be rooted firmly in the character of God and God alone. Meaning that God is the only one who forgives sin. True? I can't forgive sin. I can forgive you for doing something, but I can't forgive sin. You understand what I'm saying? All right? God is the only one who can forgive sin. And in saying that, we have to be reminded of the incredible debt from which we have been forgiven. The infinite debt from which we have been forgiven. So, as we understand that the power of forgiveness roots us in sin, there's other ramifications that we need to deal with, you know, on a horizontal level between each other, that need to be spoken of. And this interaction between Joseph and his brothers is just one great illustration of the power of forgiveness. Before I read this, I want to let you know that when we choose not to forgive somebody, that chains us to that person. Ever thought of that? That chains us to that person. And when we experience the power of forgiveness, it's as if Jesus comes along and cuts those shackles. No longer do you have any power over that person. No longer does that person have any power over you. And that's real freeing. And so let's look at some of the aspects of this together. And I'll read the passage. I'm going to read part of it and then come back to it, okay? So when you have a narrative, it doesn't flow like I'd like it. So bear with me. Chapter 45 of Genesis, starting at verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before his attendants. He cried out, "Have everyone in my presence leave." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about him. Let me set the context. The context was this, for those of you who remember the story. Joseph's brothers, and Joseph was the youngest of the 12, they sold him into slavery to Egypt when he was 17 or so. I'm sorry? Oh. You're blessed. When he was about 17, his brothers first wanted to murder him, and then Reuben stepped in and said, "No, you know, let's not have his blood on our hands. We'll tell our father he's dead, but we don't want to kill him." So they sold him into slavery. So he goes down to Egypt, ends up having a position in Potiphar's house, because Potiphar knew that somehow the hand of God was on Joseph, and he could trust him. And then Joseph was falsely accused of rape, falsely, by Potiphar's wife. He was thrown in prison for that for some 13 years. For something he didn't do. So he was betrayed by his brothers. He was betrayed by his boss's wife. Do you think Joseph had reason to be angry, bitter? And yet somehow in this journey, Joseph found a key to forgiveness. And over time, to be forgiven of such a deep wrong, in fact, two deep wrongs, God brings us to a point of choice. Either we choose to start to bring that hurt, that bitterness, that anger before God and let Him deal with it, help us deal with it from the inside out, so that we can come to a point where we can finally let it go. And that doesn't mean we forget. What it does mean is that when we remember the incidents, we no longer require retribution or repayment. You got that? Okay. That goes totally against our nature, our sin nature. That goes totally against our culture. That goes totally against everything that's intuitive to us. And why I'm telling you that is I have to emphasize that only God can change the heart of a man or woman to bring them to this point of forgiveness. Joseph reached that point, to the point where he cried out. He cried so loud, everybody heard him. He wept so loudly, the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Pharaoh must have been scratching his head. This was the second in command, you know, and he's saying, what's going on with Joseph? Did he lose it? You know, what's going on? But look at verse 3. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were what? At his presence. Why do you think they were terrified? Well, yeah, it seems to them he came back from the dead, but here's Joseph, the one that you betrayed, standing before you, having as much power as Pharaoh. They thought they were going to die. They thought they were going to die. Then Joseph said to his brothers, excuse me, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, I want you to listen to this. "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. What good words, huh? Do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Then he gives a reason. Here's the reason. Because it was to save lives that God sent me here ahead of you. You know what that's saying? That is saying God had it all under control all the time. Even though I didn't understand it, even though I was deeply hurt by it, even though there was pain and a lot of years of anguish and doubt, God helped me work through it. But now I see a little bit better that for the good of his glory and for the sake of Israel, God allowed this. More practically speaking, he's saying to his brothers, I've released you. And not only did I release you, but I'm going to provide for you. Just as God has provided for me over these 30 years, I'm going to provide for you now. Wow. At this point, the brothers were so repentant, if I use that word, and so broken over what they had done, they would have been okay with Joseph saying to death with all of you. And they would have understood why. But now to be overwhelmed by what? Grace. Joseph said, I can forgive you and I can give you what you don't deserve. Love. Compassion, provision, protection. Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? Do not be distressed. Do not be angry with me. As much as I don't understand it, and I'll be very honest with you when I tell you this, when I am in the middle of wrestling with a hurt or an offense or wrestling with somebody, you know, who did something to me. Many times they get lost in that little place we like to call a pity party. Okay. And in that pity party, I lose sight of the fact that God allowed it for a reason. And I may not realize that reason, but I need to trust him that he sees the bigger picture. I don't, because at that point I can't see past my nose. But he sees the bigger picture, and I have to go to him and say, Lord, I know you've allowed this for some reason. First of all, you need to know my anger, my bitterness, whatever is going on with me. I need to confess that before you. Lord, how do I go forth now and handle this in a way that will bring honor to you, knowing that you've allowed this? You didn't cause it, but you allowed this because you are sovereign. I think that's where faith comes in. And we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you for the next step. A lot of times when we are wronged and there are serious offenses, you know, a spouse commits adultery. God forbid there's physical or sexual abuse. God forbid you're betrayed for whatever reason, whatever it is. Those are all very deep wounds and very deep offenses. And you know, as we recognize that, and we recognize it's going to take time to recover, we recognize that only good healing can come through what God can do in our lives if we let him, and we submit to the process. Then we can say with God, Lord, I can't see down there, but show me the next right step. And as God from his word and his spirit, and prayer shows us the next right step. We take that step. It's probably a baby step. And then he shows us the next step. And then the next step. And we find over time he starts to bring healing. And he starts to bring us to a place where we are able to let go. And it may take a while. It took Joseph a long time, didn't it? And it may take a while. But if we don't give God that authority in our lives, we will become grumpy old people. I don't know how else to say it. Any of you watch the Muppets? The two grumpy old men in the balcony, my favorite. One is called Hilton. The other one is Astoria, I think. They were named after the hotel chains, right? What? I'm sorry? Statler and Hilton. Thank you. I knew it was something like that. You know them. Okay. And they epitomize, you know, the grumpy old men. In fact, one of my favorite scenes in the Dickens Christmas Carol, the Muppet version, is when Fozzie Bear gives a speech, okay? And, you know, the men are up in the balcony and they're critiquing it. You know the speech I'm talking about? And it was like a 30-second speech. And one of the guys says, "I like it. It was short. It was to the point. And it was short." And that was it, you know? They like it. But if we don't know the power of forgiveness in our own lives, we're going to end up being grumpy old people. May I say that it doesn't apply to old people, but applies to young people too. Look at what happens here. Verse 6. "For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land. For the next 5 there will be no plowing, no reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth." He's got the grand picture now. He's seeing this from God's perspective. "And to save your lives by a great deliverance." Save your lives by a great deliverance. Do you realize the cross was the greatest deliverance? Go ahead. "So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." Oof. Man, Joseph, now Joseph's ready to really be a spiritual leader, really be a mature spiritual leader. And he says, "He had made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." Giving the credit to God. You notice no I's in here, right? I did this. I did that. He's saying, no, God did it. Through the adversity, God did it. Through the hurt, God did it. Through the tears, God did it. Through the depression, God did it. He brought me out for his purposes. "Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord over, of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay." Continue. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near to me, you and your children and grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and all you have." And this is grace. this is grace. What Joseph is saying, all I have is yours. I want to protect you, preserve you. All I have is yours. The moment you and I receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and the Spirit of God indwells us at that moment, what God is saying to us is, all I have is yours. You won't realize it to the full extent right now, but you will when I come back. All I have is yours. And he says it to this. You are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? You are co-heirs. You're going to get your inheritance guaranteed. There's no lawyer that can take that away. There's no circumstances that can take that away. But he says, all that I have is yours. We forget that. We forget that too fast, because if truth be known, we're like people who have, you know, I hesitate to say this only because I still think $1 million is a lot of money. All right. You know, now I hear people say, it's not a lot of money. I'm waiting for it to get to 100 million, you know. But I want you to picture this. Let's say somebody gave you a bank book with $1 million. Okay? Somebody gave it to you. And you never open it. And you still live like you are living paycheck to paycheck. Your wealth is there, but you never open it. Then you forget what you have. And you never give it a thought. Too many Christians live like that. Jesus gives us everything in Him. All the spiritual wealth that you and I could ever want. We don't open the bank book. His word. And see what He's given us. The riches that we have in Christ. The grace. We don't deserve it. Grace upon grace. How He has provided for us. How He has protected us. How He will provide. How He will protect. How He will continue to lead and guide. How He will, as we submit to Him, give us the privilege of serving Him and others for the glory of God. Go ahead, Em. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household, you and all who belong to you will become destitute. Keep going. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin. Benjamin was the second youngest. Excuse me. That it is really I who am speaking. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen and bring him down here quickly. He wants to be reunited. Reconciled. Is that the end of the chapter? I'll keep going. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept and embraced him weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And afterwards, his brothers talked with him. Keep going. That's it? Okay. I want you to notice something here. If this were to take place about 5-7 years prior to when it did, and Joseph embraced his brother Benjamin first, the attitude of the other brothers would be, say, what makes him so special? Why'd you go to him first? But here not a word is spoken because they know and they have experienced firsthand the power of forgiveness and the grace that follows. I said to you in the beginning of the message that grace is rooted firmly in the character of God. Forgiveness is rooted firmly in the character of God. And I have to come back to that. And this ties into the passage in Philippians that we looked at in Sunday school this morning. I put up a balance sheet there, a false balance sheet and a real balance sheet. The false balance sheet, you want to put that up? Okay, I don't know if we have that. Okay. So if there's anything you remember about today, I want you to remember this. Coming? All right. Here we go. Here's what we forget, okay? First of all, in our sin nature, all right, don't go too far ahead. Before I was saved, before I came to know the truth about what grace and forgiveness is all about in Christ, here's what I thought. I was asked by Ed Tafalowski one time. Some of you know Ed. He's the guy who led me to the Lord. He said to me, as we worked in the same office, we're driving up the parkway, and Ed pulled one of these on me. If I were to pass out at the wheel of the car and we died, where would you go, heaven or hell? Now, for Ed, that wasn't that unusual because before Ed came to the Lord, he drove in every day with a hangover, and I didn't know if we were going to make it to the office or not. But then something happened to him, and he stayed quiet about it for a while because when we used to go in together, he didn't have hangovers anymore. And I didn't say anything. I was just glad we weren't going to die. So what I said to him was, well, I think I've done enough to merit God's love, and I think I'd go to heaven, knowing full well what a rat I was. But this is how we think in our sinful selves. If we ask how much real debt we have with God, we say, I don't think I have any. You know, I haven't murdered my wife. You know, I haven't cheated. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. Excuse me. And if I've done anything relatively, it's not much. You know, I'm sure the good outweighs the bad. You know, I help old ladies cross the street. I'm nice to my neighbor, even when he's not nice to me. It snows, I plow his driveway. You know, God's got to like me. This is a false balance sheet. Keep going, Emily. You can bring up the other things. And then you say, on the credit side, I was born a Baptist, or I was born a Presbyterian, or I was born a Jew, or I was born Roman Catholic. Whatever you want to put in there, well, God's got to like me for that. Okay, go ahead. I have degrees in whatever. Yeah? God likes smart people. Let me tell you something. You can be smart and still lost. Right? Go ahead. I have done things for the for God and the church. It is possible to be zealous for God and the church for all the wrong reasons. Keep going. I'm a very good man or woman because I. You know what's common in all of these? A lot of I's in there, right? Is there more, M? Yeah. So total assets? Oh, more than the debt. I'm okay. God's okay with me. And that's false. So God, we feel God's obligated to forgive me. Keep going. This is the real balance sheet. Here's the debit side. I was born into, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter the degrees. Go ahead. I have done things for God in the church. Doesn't matter. Not for this, anyhow. It doesn't matter. I'm a real good man or woman. That's a stretch. That's a lie. I'm a whatever. You fill in the blank. The reality is our total debt is infinity. We have so much debt. In the sight of a holy God, we can never repay it. Never. No matter what we think. Isaiah says our best works are like filthy rags before God. Here's the credit side. Personally knowing Jesus by faith. Period. Period. The language in the New Testament where it uses the word to know is ginosko, which means to know intimately, to have a real experience. It is the same word that is used in marriage, to know intimately, husband and wife, wife to husband. To know intimately, have personal, intimate knowledge of. It is not just a head knowledge. It is the knowledge, personal knowledge of having come to Christ by faith. And here's how it happens. We come and say, hey, Lord, I may have had all those things, but they're rubbish. They're rubbish. I want to know you. I know I have a debt that can never be repaid by me, no matter what I do. I want to know you. I want to know your forgiveness. And the Bible says when we ask Christ to come into our life in faith and repentance, what is credited to our account is what? Righteousness. By his grace, righteousness. The debt side and the sin and the shame that goes along with that and the pride, nailed to the cross. Jesus took that on himself. But he gave to us his righteousness so that when God sees us, he sees us through the righteousness of Christ. Now, does that mean you're perfectly holy? Positionally, you are perfectly holy. Practically, you're on a journey. You're on a journey as we submit to God, and he brings that change from the inside out. Why is this important? Here's why it's important. For us not to forgive somebody means that we have forgotten the incredible debt from which we have been forgiven. Does that make sense? Now, you need to understand that doesn't happen overnight sometimes. But we need to help. We need to let God help us get to that point. And it could take years. But we need to let God help us get to that point. The deeper the wound, the more time it's going to take to heal. The deeper the wound, we need supernatural solution so we can let it go. How many of you are really tired of hearing the song, Let It Go? Yeah. Joey's got his hand raised over here. You know the song I'm talking about from Frozen? You know? Who did it? Idina something or other? Elsa is the character, you know, who said, let it go. In the language of Philippians, Paul is saying this, that forgiveness means a letting go. Letting it go. But letting it go, not to sweep it under the rug, but having dealt with it before God, and having God bring us to the point where we can finally let it go. There's one more passage I want to call your attention to, then I'll shut up. Okay? Matthew 18. I know, Joey, I don't have it on there, so don't worry about it. Verses 21, right through the end of the chapter. Matthew 18, 21 through the end of the chapter, 35. I pull this on these guys. They're good. They have patience with me. This is in the context of Jesus dealing with sin between believers. Okay? For those of you who are students of the scriptures and have studied this, this goes to the steps where if somebody sins, Jesus says, before you go talk to him, make sure you've dealt with the stuff in your own life, you know, first, and then go humbly with humility to talk to the other person. And he outlines the steps if that doesn't work. But what Jesus does after that is saying, here's the basis for forgiveness. And he illustrates it with a parable. And this is the parable. He says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? What does he say? Up to seven times? Peter thought he was a hot shot, right? I'm willing to go seven times, Lord. You know. Then I'll punch him. You know? Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but what? 77 times. Some translations say seven times 70. Jesus, of course, using hyperbole here, you know, saying, forgiveness is not an option. It's a command. It is a command. Keep going. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, here's the parable, is like a king who settled accounts with his servant. I want you to listen to this. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him and he said, be patient with me. He begged and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. This guy could have never paid it back. His debt was so big, he could have worked for the next million years and not paid it back. But the master's servant had pity on him and did what? Canceled the debt. Did he deserve that? Grace. But watch what happens. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Keep going. His fellow servant fell at his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. Okay? But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. You know full well that you get thrown into prison, you can't pay a debt, right? So that's what he did. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. When they told their master everything that, and they told their master everything that had happened. Keep going. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant. I canceled that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Keep going. In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he paid all he had owed. Keep going. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless what? From where? How many of you want to take that scripture and throw it out? That's why I said to you that forgiveness is firmly rooted in the character of God. And when we forget what a great debt from which we have been forgiven, we no longer have the capability of forgiving others or the desire. We need the Holy Spirit to bring us back and empower us to do that. One of the most famous pieces of scripture is the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our, as we forgive. Oof. Okay. Now listen, I don't have time to develop this today. We may get into this next week a little bit. You can forgive somebody, but sometimes those relationships cannot be fully restored for some reasons. And there are some reasons for that. Because some relationships are just toxic. You know what I mean by that? Okay. But in some cases, relationships can be restored by God's grace. And next week, we're going to look at how God is able to restore relationships when both parties are willing. And how grace can happen. Know the power of forgiveness. Honestly, I've wrestled with this. And I'm sure you have too. But I can tell you this, when we choose not to forgive, we will be bound to that person whether we like it or not, whether we realize it or not, until we let God bring us to the point where he changes our heart so we can finally let it go. So I'm going to ask if everybody would just close their eyes. And in a moment of silence,